So, today, we have a lot to do. We are going to revisit last week's discussion. I did not put it up online because it needed further elaboration and it needed to be more tightly organized. It's a big topic, but today we will revisit it. We will focus on a different aspect of the sin of the Cheder Egel because it has a ton to do with Pesach, and it will give us a framework within which to think about many things regarding Pesach. The chametz, that makes the bread rise, the time and air, basically, which makes bread into chametz. We'll think about the Erev Rav, the Moshe took out of Mitzrayim, how they are the source of this great sin. And that has a lot to do with what Yetzias Mitzrayim really means and what we're trying to relive each year. And we'll understand what kind of kochos, what strengths we're drawing from the reliving of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Isser, the prohibition against chametz. And what I've done is I have, with the tremendous help of Tanya, printed up a little booklet here, which is not for distribution because it's not in its final form. Okay, it's still more in a quasi-note-like, essay-like form, okay? So it deals with all the things we spoke about last week, plus more. I'm not going to read it with you together in class, but go home and read it. There's a lot of content in it, a lot of ideas that you are familiar with, a lot of the new ideas we spoke about last week. We will review the basic framework of what's in here, not every detail, and then we will go on to discuss the aspect of the Erev Rav. So far what we've done is this. We have based ourselves exclusively on the Ramban. Okay, we have followed the Ramban. The Ramban establishes that, we started out with pointing out that all of the factors that led to this eventual great sin of the, in its worst form, of the actual service of this calf as an idol, because it had better forms. It was really fashioned with very good intentions by Aaron, but it was diverted and corrupted by the Erev Rav into a full-blown idol worship. And that was a very small portion of Klal Yisrael, 3,000 people, a tenth of a percent, not even. However, we see that what led to this Avera, there are three direct implications. First of all, the Pasuk. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe, that the nation saw that Moshe was late, laredes min ahar, to come down from the mountain. Okay? Rashi explains their miscalculation, but the word boshesh is very interesting. Keep this word in mind because of two things. It really is read boshesh, the sixth hour came, and he wasn't down. Okay? Therefore, Chazal teach us that this sin happened at Mincha time, which you will see discussed in here. They're called the Erev Rav because the sin took place be'erev, in the evening. Mincha and Erev are related. Mincha b'gematria is Egel. Okay? They are sinning because of the concept of Erev, because of the concept of Mincha. Well, he said that. They are sinning because they cannot see into the future. That's the most basic thing. He's not here right now. They respond to the events, the situation, as they see it. They draw the conclusions based on what is going on right now. And then they panic. They become afraid of abandonment. They eventually find themselves serving an idol. Okay? The worst element of Klal Yisrael, the Erev Rav. So that's number one. There are other implications to this concept of not seeing time, and they relate to the concept of Mincha and Erev, which we'll get to. Okay. Then we said that Chazal, the sources are in here too, point out that the Moshe is implicated twice in the causing of this sin. One is referred to when Hashem says to him, says to Moshe, Lech Reid, quickly, go down. Because, right? Lech reid ki shiches amcha asher helisa me eretz Mitzrayim. Your nation that you took out of Egypt has been corrupted. And Chazal say here, you'll see, that Rashi says that Moshe decided to include Egyptians along with the Jewish people that left Mitzrayim because they were they seemed at the time to be very inspired and very moved by what they were experiencing and very devoted to Klal Yisrael and ready to become under what is called Tachas Kanfei HaShechina, under the wings of the Shechina. And Moshe saw them there in Mitzrayim and he saw what you know their sincerity at that moment and he miscalculated. He did not see into the future. He did not see what a liability they would be for Klal Yisrael, that they were insincere and inadequate. Not up to the task of truly coming under Kanfei Shechina, the wings of the Shechina. So his inability to see the future also was a direct result, directly led to this sin. And the third thing where Moshe is implicated is when Moshe comes back to Mitzrayim, after he first warns them and then the work gets harder, he sees that the people were so desperate to finish their quota that when babies were dead or dying, they would just use them as bricks and cement them into the walls. And HaKadosh, Moshe said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't understand this. This is not me. Where's the chesed? This is how do you conduct the world? He saw the situation at hand and he questioned. There's a question of emuna here in the ways of Hashem. And Hashem said, okay, save a baby. See what happens. He saved one baby, which turned out to be Micha, who had a little amulet that they used to raise Yosef's coffin from the Yam, from the Nile, and he put it in the oven with the gold, and although the Pasuk tells us, and Ramban tells us, that Aaron intended to fashion an egel, he didn't intend it to be a walking, animated thing, but however, this amulet, which said, Ali Shor, get up, arise, ox, brought this image to life, and then they started to really worship it. Again, Moshe. So what we're saying here is three incidents. We're not seeing into the future. Only seeing the moment is the cause of the confusion and the lack of emuna in Hashem. Our lack of emuna comes from our inability to see everything. We just see the moment, and it confuses us, and we come to our own conclusions because it's our own interpretation that helps, that defines the situation for us. So then we said, we developed the idea that according to the Ramban, that what happened here was this. They saw the moment. The people and the characters involved were people that were only in Klal Yisrael because Moshe only saw the moment. And they came to Aaron asking not for a god originally, but for a leader who would guide them in their relationship with Hashem in this midbar phase of their existence. And we entered into an entire discussion of Midas Hadin. Okay? I'm going to add something here that we didn't mention last week. The first Rashi in Bereishis, under the words Bereishis Bara Elokim, the word Elokim, which is the name exclusively used in Perek 1 of Bereishis. The name associated with nature. The name associated with Midas Hadin. Okay, the name that Rashi is referring to when he says Allah in the first Rashi, Allah b'machshava levrosa b'din, that Hashem intended. It was the original ideal to create a world exclusively of din, but he added rachamim because the world couldn't survive. What is this din? Because Ramban says that when they came asking for something that would guide them through the desert, Ramban says that Aaron understood that the hanhaga, the guidance, the mode of relationship to Hashem in the desert was like that early time of creation, a time of din, a time of Midas Hadin. Moshe was a representative of Midas Hadin. We'll discuss what Midas Hadin means in a minute. And then we said we got a glimpse into an implication of the Ramban, which comes from the Sisrei Torah, the secrets of the Torah that we don't go near, but a glimpse into an idea, which is that in the visions of the forces at play that Hashem uses to govern this world, which is called the Masa Merkava, Yechezkel tells us that there is among the animals that draw the chariot, there is a animal that has the face, one of the faces, a four-faced animal, one of the faces is a shor. And it represents Midas Hadin. Now, what this means is way beyond this. Why a shor is Midas Hadin? I don't know. And they don't speak about it. But one of the faces on the animals that Yechezkel saw, that Klal Yisrael seemed to have vision, had remember, at the Yam, it says that a Shifcha saw more, is a famous concept, more than Yechezkel. Yechezkel saw some vision, and he saw something which is the face of a bull, which Ramban tells us represents Midas Hadin. And this was the operative mode of interaction with Hashem in the Midbar. It was Midas Hadin. And that's why he fashioned an egel, a small shar, a small ox, to draw their hearts and concentrate their thoughts on this. So this would be the governing force of the Midbar. This is what was guiding them. And he hoped, Ramban says straight, that by focusing their ideas on this egel, which represents Midas Hadin, and understanding that this is the Hanhaga of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, at this moment, at this phase, they would be drawn to Yudke Vavke, and then Hashem would bestow upon Aaron the capacity to lead them B'midas Hadin, if necessary, if Moshe wouldn't return, in the place of Moshe who led them B'midas Hadin. What is Midas Hadin? We stop here, we have to talk about it. Has a number of aspects to it, and it helps us understand the Eberv-Rav and why they took this and turned it into an idol. When it says in the beginning, Hashem intended to create the world with din, when it says that the Midbar was a place of din, okay, don't forget, the Jewish people in the Midbar are like, before Chet Egel, are like Adam and Chava before the sin. It means that phase represents a state of perfection that we existed in for a moment, that Hashem raised us up to that state so we can experience what it would be like to live B'midas Hadin before Rachamim comes into play. What is that? How is the desert Midas Hadin? Ramban explains that, and one of our ideas about Din is, it's absolute justice, correct? Absolute justice means there's only one truth, and to deviate from that truth is to not exist at all. In other words, 2 + 2 = 4. There is no other answer, period. Every other answer does not exist except in our fantasy. To live in a state of Midas Hadin is a state like the Midbar, where they were incapable of sustaining themselves at all. They could not rely on themselves for anything. They lived by the well, which is a miracle, the bear, the man, which was a miracle, the Ananei HaKavod, by the direct involvement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their life. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not provide for them, they would instantly die. That's why you see in the Midbar that if they didn't have water or they didn't have food, they were about to die. They practically mounted a rebellion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would bring them to a point of desperation and then take care of them to teach them, as Rav Hirsch says, that there is no existence other than by the direct will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, period. To like an infant nursing from its mother. In here, we gave references. We haven't spoken about it in depth. That is how Klal Yisrael were in the Midbar. The man is referred to in a number of ways, like breast milk. It's Lashad Hashemen. Shad is from the word Shadayim, breast. It's called, Rashi tells us that when they complained about the things the man didn't taste like, this is much later on, it's the things that pregnant women don't eat. Okay? Moshe himself says to Hashem, you want me to carry them like an omein, a nursing mother carries a yonek, a suckling infant? In Shir HaShir, Moshe and Aaron considered the Shadayim, the breast, so to speak, of Klal Yisrael. Okay? All this is saying is they lived by the direct will and connection to Hashem, and any separation would mean destruction and death. Now, living in that state is, in a sense, din, because din means if you are connected, you exist. If you separate at all, the slightest degree, 2 + 2 = 4.001 is not true. So if you separate from Hashem at all, you die. You don't live at all. It's a world of din, which means if you're connected, you exist, and you get all the good, and you are sustained. If you're disconnected, you're gone. There's no flexibility. There's absolutely no room for any, confusion here. It's Midas Hadin. Now, Midas Hadin is the ultimate intention, to Klal Yisrael to live in a state of such complete clarity as the Midbar taught them to live in, is the ultimate goal, that we live in a state of complete clarity of Ein Od Milvado, of our existence as an extension of Hashem. However, Hashem did not set the world up to automatically be like that. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, as we've spoken about here so many times, is to us to arrive at that awareness through our own hard work. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is conceals himself. Now we enter into the concept of time. The first word of the Torah is Bereshis. Ramban, the Gra, Chazal mentioned that the word Bereshis, Rashi uses it to explain how to read the Pasuk, does not mean in the beginning, that would be Bahatchala. It's Bereshis, which means in the beginning of. In the beginning of implies sequence, past, present, and future. It's the beginning of something. The first degree of concealment is the creation of time, right? Bereshis is the creation of time, which, as we know now, thanks to Einstein, is at the same time as the creation of space. Space and time are created together. They are both creations. It is interesting, but our Bechira comes from Hashem's concealment. Actually, and we've spoken about this, I made reference to it in here. When Hashem originally created nature, physical, material nature, it was, in its perfect form, meant to work with man. Remember this? Mm-hmm. It was moral. If man was doing what man was supposed to do, nature would provide all its needs. As soon as man would deviate from that clarity, nature would malfunction and not provide for man. That was still a world of din. Nature, the topic of the first perek in Bereshis, the creation of Teva, is associated with the name Elokim. Elokim and Hateva, by the way, figure it out.
Same gematria.
Same gematria. Elokim and Hateva. It is Midas Hadin. Originally, and this explains, for example, when Adam and Chava sin. They're not called Adam and Chava. They're Ish and Isha, the point. Arura ha'adama ba'avorecha. The land is cursed. Ba'avorecha is not biglalcha, because of you. It's on account of you, for your sake. Now it will produce thorns and thistles to show you that you're off. It's Midas Hadin. Okay? Now, this type of existence, a desert phase of existence, of utter dependence on Hashem, that original intention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we exist in Midas Hadin, total clarity, is not how we're created, but the goal we're meant to achieve through our own hard work, which brings about the concealment, which originates the essence, the beginning of our concealment, of Hashem's concealment, is the creation of time. It is not nature that conceals Hashem, for two reasons. Nature, in its perfect sense, is meant to not conceal Hashem, reveal the Midas Hadin of Hashem, in its perfect sense, right? And on the Yam, when Klai Yisrael were in a state of Kedusha, that a worthiness for that moment, which Hashem raised them up to, that Hashem reinstated the proper arrangement of nature and man, nature responded to the needs of man, because on the spot, and in the very same moment, rewarded the tzaddikim and punished the rishayim, each one according to their deservedness. Remember this? Each one, each mitzri died in different type, like straw, like lead, like a rock, depending on their degree of unworthiness. It was Midas Hadin. Direct, you saw exactly where you were. Now, in the Midbar, we know that it says that they went out to gather the man. Chazal tell us, the source is in here, that the man fell at different distances to different tents proportional to their spiritual attachment or disattachment to Hashem. Nature was showing directly, okay, where you were at. It was an expression of Midas Hadin. More than that, going back all the way to Pythagoras, which we didn't mention here, he believed that the numbers were divine, that nature itself that equations, mathematical equations, which only have one right answer, define the forces that play in nature. They define the forces. In fact, there are many discoveries in physics whose equations were written way before the discoveries, because the logic and intelligence led to these understanding of these equations, which eventually were discovered as realities. The natural world actually reveals the precision with which Hashem is governing this world. The concealment and the confusion comes from time, from time. We spoke about the idea that time is really a single unit. Yud, ke, vav, ke, haya, hove, v'yia. That name is a composite of the words past, present, and future. The creator of this world doesn't exist in time. We exist, bereshis, the first word of the Torah, in time. And that's the first degree of concealment, so that we should, on our own, come through trial and error, which demands rachmanis. It can't be din. Trial and error does not allow for much, din does not allow for much trial and error at all, right? Because if you do the wrong thing, you're zapped. So the rachamim was added to allow for trial and error, mistakes and tshuva, so that eventually through our own hard work, we learn that reality of Einod Milvado, of Echad, and we come to a state of existing b'midas hadin, which is why we understand that Hashem is medakdek im tzadikim k'chod asara, more the greater the person, the more the privilege of living in that state of clarity called din. And therefore, Elohim, the creator of pure din, the creator of the God of din, in other words, Elohim, the name that represents pure clarity, for the sake of us achieving that on our own, conceals himself in time, which then demands rachmanis, so that we eventually get back to there. Does this make sense so far? We spoke about time really being a creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu being, as we said, Haya Hova V'yia, beyond time. We spoke about our inability to see time as a totality. We only see time in cross sections. There's a diagram here of a two-dimensional object trying to perceive a three-dimensional object, right? Remember we said this? Let's review it for a second. There was a novel written in the late 1800s by Edwin Abbott about the Flatlanders. Basically, he worked with these ideas of physics, but it was a novel about social biases and things like that. Imagine you have a two-dimensional object. This is our predicament when it comes to time, because we know that we live in a three-dimensional world, and now we speak of a fourth dimension, thanks to Einstein, called time as its own dimension. But imagine a two-dimensional creature trying to appreciate a three-dimensional object. It's not possible. Imagine you have a square drawn on this paper, a flat square. Mr. Square, he lives on Flatland. That's from this novel. Okay? He only sees width and length. There is no height. Okay? A three-dimensional object passes through the flatness of this world. Okay? It can't see height. It's not capable of seeing height. It doesn't have height in its existence. So all it sees is like, you know, imagine a cross section of these glasses. So you see a little oval here and a little oval here. You see some weird combination of space of shapes. And then you see oval, oval, oval. Then you see a tiny little dot or line. Then you see some more ovals, and then it's gone. There's no way to make sense of it, okay? The way a two-dimensional object experiences a three-dimensional object is in cross-sections. And even if it thinks about what already passed through my world, it could perhaps put all the pictures together, but it would only be a very theoretical kind of concept of what that must be in three-dimensional space. We are even in a worse predicament because we live in three dimensions, which is space. But the fourth dimension, which is time, is also a single unit, like a three-dimensional object. Of our Hove and Yiyye are one thing. We don't see ourselves as our infancy, our full life, and our old age as a single entity. We see it in cross-sections, in moments. And even though we could think about the past and try to put them together into kind of like a whole, we still don't have the future. We can't do it. You understand the distortions that have to come into play when you try to turn a three-dimensional object into a two-dimensional object. Think about a globe. Now you want to turn it into a flat map. You have to rip it apart at all its seams, and it's not going to be the same. Huge distortions come into play when you turn something three-dimensional into two-dimensional, correct? That is exactly the distortions that come into play when we take time, which is a single entity, and try to understand it, but we only see cross-sections, like these two-dimensional creatures. We only see the moment. Because we only see the moment, we can't see the totality, the echad of Hayahova via Yudke Vavke. Not here, not in this world. And that leads us to confusion. And we start to interpret things based on what we see, which explains, as we said, Moshe with the Erev, with Micha and Boshesh. Okay. So, wait a second now. That's not fair. HaKadosh Baruch Hu conceals himself, so we should come to the clarity of knowing that our existence is a direct extension of Hashem's will, but he conceals himself in time, which is such a trap and distorts reality so much. How are we ever supposed to exit from that and succeed to overcome that distortion? Yes, it gives us bechira, but it's too confusing, correct? Now we understand the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the events in the Midbar and the lifestyle in the Midbar. Just like that first Rashi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, showed Klal Yisrael, specifically Makas Bechoros, this is where we get into Pesach stuff, that there really is no such thing as time. It's only here for our Bechira Chafshis. When back in Parshas Bo, and this is also footnoted in here, when Moshe, it said, the pasuk says, "Vayehi b'chatzi halayla," and it was in the middle of the night. Moshe had come and announced, "Hashem has said, Komar Hashem, kechatzos halayla," around midnight. And Rashi says, "Why do you mean around? Hashem was coming, and Hashem had told Moshe b'chatzos." So no, because they wouldn't be able to know if that they would argue. It wasn't exactly chatzos; it was a little before chatzos. What is that? Who cares what the astrologers or the time tellers say? What is this going on? Why can't Moshe say b'chatzos? Because when Hashem does appear, it says vayhi b'chatzi alayla. So we have a little problem. When is chatzos? Let's say for argument's sake, the night is 12 hours. So there are 6 complete hours before Makas Bechoros, which happens at chatzos, midnight. And there's got to be 6 complete hours after the events of Makas Bechoros, which happened b'chatzos. So you say, when is chatzos? Okay, let's say from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is the night. So chatzos is the second of 12 o'clock, before it's even 12 o'clock and 1 second. There's a major problem with that, which is that one second is divisible into 2 halves, one in the beginning of the night, one in the other, on the end of the night. You say, okay, it's the billionth of the second in the middle of 12 o'clock. Well, that billionth is divisible into a 2 halves, also half a billion, okay? The point is, this I heard many, many years ago from Yochanan Zweig in Florida. The point is that there is no such thing in human time as chatzos. It's like saying the midpoint between my fingers. Because the events take place, but there's an equal amount of time prior to and after the events. That's why Moshe couldn't say bechatzos, because it's not measurable on any clock. There is no such thing as the middle. There's only 2 complete halves. Klal Yisrael were born. There was a giloy of when Hashem said, "Ani yotzei b'socho Mitzrayim," I am coming out of hiding. I am revealing myself. Why? So that Klal Yisrael, as an Am Hashem, are born in a dimension that is beyond time. We are lemala min hazman. We came into existence outside of time. That is why we are an eternal nation. That is why we will forever exist, because we are not subject to the ravages of time. In addition to this, Rav Huttner points out that there is a basic, simple question. It says their dough didn't rise. We say it at the Seder. Lo hispik betzekim lahachmetz, their dough didn't rise. Now, Makas Bechoros happened at Chatzos. They did not leave Mitzrayim for many, many hours till be'etzem hayom hazen, midday. Why didn't the dough rise? Rav Huttner explains, because for Klal Yisrael, there was no time, and the only thing that dough needs to rise is time.
I understand. The first mitzvah that we got was Achor.
Exactly. Exactly. Wait. Now, the concept is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows Klal Yisrael a glimpse. It not only shows us, we experience existence lemala min hazman, above time. And then he brings us into a midbar. And in this midbar, where we eventually are for 40 days, for 40 years, but originally not intended to, in this midbar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducts himself with us b'midas hadin. What's the relationship between the two? HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the midbar is fortifying Klal Yisrael with what will become a deep, preconscious knowledge, understanding that our existence is linked directly to Hashem, so that when we exit the midbar and enter real life governed by natural time and its confusions, we will be Klal Yisrael, born lemala min hazman, above time, living in direct absolute connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's called Midas Hadin. And that will fortify us to know that no matter what happens throughout history, throughout time, whatever events seem like at the moment, they are absolute truth. Time is not the way we see it, so we don't judge it as a total. We don't say this is, explains everything, and this is what I have to react to. And we are firm. We have the fortitude to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us existence. We exist. We will always exist as Klal Yisrael. We will have clarity of our attachment to Hashem. That is forever. That is never diminished. And therefore, whatever the moment brings will not confuse us. We will stay committed. So we have the necessity of the Midbar phase of Din to fortify us, but also the Nisim that teach us that we are Lamala Min Hazman. So now the question is this. Let's talk about Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is HaKodesh HaZelechem, the first mitzvah. It's time. We determine, by deciding which day is Rosh Chodesh, the sanctity of a particular day of the month, Yom Kippur even. Maybe it's Tuesday, if not, maybe it's Wednesday. It depends on what we decide. It's not absolute. There is an absolute, though, bubble in time, which is not part of time, and which HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon us, and we do not determine its Kedusha, and that is Shabbos. Shabbos is not a day like every other day. It is not part of Sheishes Yemei Bereishis. It is the day which is considered Me'ein Olam Haba. Me'ein Olam Haba is without time. It's Yom, we describe it as Yom Shekulo Aruch, one day that is entirely long, not Yamim Aruchim, not long days or many days. Or we don't talk about the Arichas Yamim, many days. We talk about Yom Shekulo Aruch, one day that is entirely long. Shabbos, we know, is a glimpse of Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a time to exist, and we're going to speak about this more in the future, where we are not bound by the sequence of time, and yet we experience a little bit of the timelessness of true existence. Hashem is Mekadesh Shabbos, as we see in Bereishis. He gives Shabbos this Kedusha. Klal Yisrael learn from Shabbos that this is the reality, that we are above time. And because of this, we invest into the month and we determine when the Moedim will be, and we make that determination because time is something we actually have control of. It's not an absolute that we're controlled by. And that's why the bracha in Yom Tovim says, Mekadesh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Zmanim. We take it from Shabbos and extend it to the Zmanim. Because we are not bound by time. So now, the question here comes to this. So how could they make a mistake? Now we get to the Erev Rav. So if Hashem showed them what were Lamala Min Hazman, and Hashem put them in the Midas, into the desert, a phase of Midas Hadin, where nature itself and their very existence in the Midbar screamed, and it made it so clear that their HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only cause of our existence, and we're dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu regularly, and if we deviate at all, we have no existence. And the only reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu lets us imagine in the rest, in normal life, this was a moment. We knew we were going into more normal life, where we, Hashem, would be more concealed, and we'd have our free choice, and we would deviate from Hashem, and Hashem would tolerate it, because it made us a rachamim. So we'd get to this eventual understanding that we had in the Midbar at our infancy. Right, just like a mother nurses an infant in the beginning, so that in a pre-conscious level, the infant always knows its bond. And by the way, just like the breast milk we know today is immunizes the child, and it changes every day based on the child's particular needs, right? And it immunizes the child for life in general, as is being proven more and more. So too, that midbar phase, compared to that infant nursing phase, immunized Klal Yisrael. So how could they sin? Where does the sin come from? So now we have to stand the Erev Rav. Okay, now this, I mentioned this in here also. What is the Erev Rav? Okay, the Erev Rav, first of all, their name Erev is Erev. They sin, ki boshesh, boshesh, after the 6 hour, mincha. Okay, that's mincha. Mincha and egel, same gematria. What is this all saying? Okay. What this is saying is, that Rav Moshe Shapira explains this in Mimam Makim here, Maimar Lamed Ches 38. brings the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, who explains this. One of the dangers of Midas Hadin, and by the way, Ramban brings something very strange that we did not mention. I'll read you this medrash right now. It's not in here, by the way. Ramban brings something also very abstract, but now we're going to try to understand it a little bit. Here. One second. Okay. Rabbeinu Zichronom Levracha Limdu Osan Ha'inyan Hazeh Vehem Shegilu Sodu Amru. So our Chazal of blessed memory taught us this matter, and it is they who reveal the esoteric meaning. Back at the Sneh, when Hashem said to Moshe, Ra'o Ra'isi Es Ani Ami, I have seen the affliction of my people. The Holy One, blessed be He, was saying to Moshe, Moshe, you see one vision, but I see two visions. You prophetically see the people coming here to Har Sinai and receiving my Torah. But I see further how they will observe me. For I will go out with them, to them in my chariot. Quotes a pasuk here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes out to Klal Yisrael, so to speak, in a chariot. I will go out to them in a chariot in order to give them the Torah as it is stated. And quotes a pasuk in Tehillim here. Thousands, the chariot of Hashem with two myriads, in other words, thousands of angels, the Hashem among them at Sinai in holiness. Then he says here, I see that I will come out to them in my chariot, and they will detach one of my, basically, animals, so to speak. As it is written in Yechezkel, an ox's face to the left, and they will anger it with me. This is a reference to secrets of the Torah, but what the Ramban is saying, that Hashem said to Moshe at Har Sinai, they're going to misuse one of my kochos, right? One of the animals of the chariot. They're going to misuse it and they're going to serve it. I see that. Which is why Moshe later says to Hashem, why are you angry at them? But you knew it was going to happen. But what does that mean? They're going to misuse it. So one of the problems, one of the dangers of din, and it comes and it's directly related to hubris, arrogance. And the bull, by the way, that Aaron fashioned, not only being in face on the Kisei HaKavod, in Egypt, one of their main gods was the bull god Apis, A-P-I-S, who really was the source of the autonomy and authority of Paro. Remember we spoke about Paro. Remember he said, I made the Nile, I made the river, and I made myself. Remember we talked about how Paro is the essence, the example of the human ego gone wild, thinking that it is the end-all and be-all. So, what do you mean they unhitch? They misuse one of my kohos. They unhitch, so to speak, one of the animals in my chariot, right? The problem with the Midas Hadin is, Rav Hutner explains this in the name of the Gra, Rav Moshe Shapiro explains in the name of the Gra, that when a person recognizes, like in the Midbar, that my existence is the direct will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then arrogance will allow that person to think, therefore, I deserve to exist. I must exist, otherwise I wouldn't be. I deserve. I am muhrach. My existence is necessary to this world. Otherwise Hashem wouldn't be sustaining me because it's directly from Hashem. That is a short jump to I am autonomous. I exist because I deserve to exist. Therefore, if I deserve to exist, I am worthy of existence. I am needed, so to speak, in God's world. I am necessary. That's a short jump to I am God. My practice, it's all about me. And I get to see things my way. That's the danger of din. Erev, or mincha, when the day starts getting darker, is the time where we actually start feeling more vulnerable. The darkness is coming. We realize our relationship is dependent on Hashem. That spun off, misused, is, oh, I exist because of Hashem? I must exist. I deserve to exist. I am the end-all and be-all. That's Paro. I made everything. I made myself. That's all the emperors of the ancient world that thought they were all gods. comes from this. I deserve. I am fundamental to existence. That's the spin-off, the gaiva, the hubris of Midas Hadin. That leads a person to think, very easy, it's the next natural step, I get to interpret the world my way. And then couple that with time and our inability to see the big picture, it's my right to respond to the moment as I see it. It's my right, I am autonomous, I react and express myself my way, and it's legitimate, and I like it. There's a great thrill in just responding to things as they appear to us, and having the right to respond to them our way, and feeling legitimized that I'm entitled to respond to this the way I see it. That takes the concept of Midas Hadin and turns it into a self-serving God, separate from Hashem, in and of itself. It explains the worship, the sacrifice to the Egel as a God in and of itself. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
The Erev Rav came out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is the belly of the beast. Paro is associated with the bull. Paro is Gaiva. The Gross says that the Erev Rav, which by the way exists in each of us, okay, is associated with, and is what Chazal are talking about when they say, and we learned this in the Juggler and the King, for it was ever been there, it is the same as the air in the dough that makes something chametz. It's the same concept. The air that puffs up the dough with time, the nothing air, that with time, because of time, makes the bread take a whole structure. It's made out of air, right? That concept of what looks like a tzura, a form, built out of time and nothingness, air, okay, is the essence of gaiva. It represents gaiva. It represents what arrogance does to us. The Vilna Gaon says that taiva, passion for what we want, drives the chariot, not of Hashem, our chariot, but it sits on a seat of gaiva, supported by a fundamental assumption that I deserve it, and I have a right to it. That allows us to want the things we want based on the moment and to try to achieve them, to go for them. That's the chariot. As the Vilna Gaon says this in his commentary on Megillas Esther. So what we're dealing with here is the idea that in every single person, we know this, many Chazal tells us, there's an element of Erev Rav, which comes out of Mitzrayim, but it's a poison, corrupted aspect that has to be completely eradicated. Now, it was only these Erev Rav that were executed. They were killed by the Leviim, who did not participate in the sin. Okay? They were only 0.1%, but they contaminated all of Klal Yisrael. That's the problem. There were those that celebrated and were joyous, but didn't sacrifice. They died, as the Torah says, by ego of Hashem, you see. The pasuk is here, a little later, that Hashem smote them down. Rashi says, Misa bidei shemayim, they died by the hands of heaven. There were others, though, that to some degree or another participated or bought in a little bit to this thinking process. And that is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe that forever after, whenever there is sin and the need for some type of retribution, it's going to be sourced in the Egel, which is trying to say to us, anytime anybody sins, there, look deep inside, it comes from this assumption that I deserve to exist, I have a right to react the way I see things, and then the actual loving of the blindness of time, which allows us to be reactive and express ourselves as opposed to an appreciation of the bechira options that come with time, as opposed to an indulgence in the confusion that comes from time, because it allows for such self-expression beyond, that's not intelligent, it's just feelings without thought. So this, as you see, is very parallel to the Eitz Hadas, right? The Eitz Hadas is subjectivity, tov hara, subjectivity, the way I see things, the desire for humanity to live in a world where things are the way, according to the way I see them, not according to their ultimate truth. If we could see all of time from beginning to end, we would not be able to devote ourselves to put any energy. We would not want to do anything that in the end, first of all, was destroyed us, was a lie, and would not lead to the ultimate recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We would see how all the things that we invest in are mistaken or false and take us nowhere, destroy our, you know, squander our opportunities here, how in the end everything that exists, anything that is considered alive, anything that's qualified to be real is things that lead to recognition of Hashem, and any efforts we put into the other things put us and our actions into oblivion. We wouldn't have any free choice at all. So it's this working with the concealment of time, plus the giloy of us being lamala min hazman, above time, plus our preconscious awareness of our connection to Hashem, plus our care not to allow ourselves to misunderstand our kochos and say, we are the center, we deserve to exist, therefore we want to respond the way we want to respond and do things the way we see things and indulge our understandings and live according to things that make sense to us now. That's the danger. That's the chametz. That has to be removed completely in order to have a proper Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is an ongoing task that we are all involved in. And what happens to Klal Yisrael on a national basis is really a further explanation, another version of what is described in Bereishis as being as the, you know, the dangers and the challenges of humanity in general. Klal Yisrael determined to be destined to be Or L'Goyim. We have to get this right. We have to get this right. We are the Or L'Goyim. Right before the Egel, they received the Torah, and right before they received the Torah, they accepted the role of Goy Kadosh U'Mamlechas Kohanim, basically an Or L'Goyim. So we need to get this right for the sake of humanity. Okay, stop for a second. We're going to take questions. Everybody, read this, review this. If you have questions, come back with them next week. We are going to continue next week. Are we going to have two more classes before Pesach? Yeah. Two more classes before Pesach, okay? So we will continue with Pesach themes. Yes. Oh, one second. Me'irat Hashem, next week is the day after Rosh Chodesh Nisan, correct? No, Rosh Chodesh is Tuesday?
Rosh is Tuesday.
Okay, so it's right after, 2 days after Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So anyone who would like to sponsor the Kiddush for Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the Kiddush, the collation, the brunch, please see Tanya. A number of people can sponsor it together. It's all good. Thank you, everybody. Okay, questions.
It doesn't make sense that Hashem is going through all this bother to protect us via the Anane HaKavod. We have, you know, the Be'er. We're in a really protective place, perfect for elevating. And he allows the Erev Rav to come?
No, he didn't allow. That's the whole thing.
But
that is what Rashi says. Rashi is telling us, she's asking us, why would Hashem allow the Erev Rav to be with us and spoil us? This is what it's saying. Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, is blamed for bringing the Erev. Now, what that's saying on a deeper level is, that is saying that within all of us, okay, within all of us, there is this part of us that tags along and pretends it's sincere until a moment of crisis where it's revealed as being, you know, polluted and corrupted. In other words, it comes along, it buys in, it doesn't express itself until when? Until something happens where I have the opportunity to choose whether it's going to be the way I see things or to take myself out of the picture and try to see what's right in Hashem's eyes despite the way I see things right now. At that moment, that Erev Rav is going to come in there, okay, and they are going to start to poison things. And that's what we mean. The Erev Rav always comes along. It always comes. It's always in there. But the thing is, and Chazal speak about the idea that till the end and the final end is going to be the battle, so to speak, against the Erev Rav. The Erev Rav is the chametz, so to speak, inside of us. It's always potentially there. bread has potential chametz. You just have to not let it rise. The Erev Rav is always there. If you let it alone for a minute, if you don't keep it under control, regularly, it will begin to, take on a life of its own. That's what it's saying.
But why doesn't Hashem question Moshe about that? Like,
don't take it on that level. Because Hashem said to Moshe, you did this through your own judgment. That's what Hashem said. You did this with your own judgment without consulting me, is what the Chazal say. Mm-hmm. Look in the Rashi. You decided this without consulting me. That's what Hashem said to Moshe in the Rashi.
Which one is it?
On Lech Rei, Kishiches Amcha, Pasuk Zion.
I love your example of the infant, in the uterus. When the baby comes, when the infant is born.
I'm talking about the nursing, not in the uterus.
But once the infant is born, it's the center of the universe. Everything is given to him.
No, the baby, not at all. Piaget, remember object permanence? He established that the reason a baby doesn't cry in its first 6 months, when you take away the ball, is because if there's a ball, then there's a ball. And the baby has no clue that it doesn't have the ball. Only later, when it begins to develop its first degree of separation from the mother, that it realizes that I am not the mother, and the mother's not here, it cries. Which means to say, just 1 second, that the consciousness of the infant, like Klal Yisrael in the Midbar, is zero separation from the mother. No individuality. No sense of self at all. Complete awareness of itself as an extension of the mother. It begins to cry when it doesn't see its mother, when it has the first degree of separation, perceives itself as separate of the mother. That's not the Midbar yet.
This is the man.
That's the man. That's everything.
It's the water.
It's everything. The man.
They cry.
100%.
Give it to me. So they have to grow.
The problem is that to take grown-ups and put them into a state where they're dependent on their mother, would we like all to go back to nursing right now?
Yes.
That's what I call a spark. What we're HaKadosh
Baruch Hu,
the point is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us as grown-ups to come. Oh, this is good. You led me to something good. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us as grown-ups to exist in a state of such connection like an infant. That is why the word emuna is built off the shoresh of omein. And by the way, my father pointed out, omein is begematria 91. Do you know how many psukim there are in Parshas Kisisa to the end of the story of the Egel? From the beginning? 91. That's right. 91. In Egel? 91. Mincha? 91. Now, what we're saying here is that Amen, Emuna, okay, Omen, the word Amen, all right? All of this is yes, but to live in order to live like that now, in a state of concealment of time, as if time is a fraud, is just an optical illusion, which it is. It's just an illusion, and really we're in everything. We're direct connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, that means that we go from a state of independence to back to a state of of infancy, and that is incredibly hard to do. And that's the avoda.
Or a state of ignorance to a state of growing out of it.
It's not ignorance. It's pre-conscious knowledge of truth. Ignorance.
The fact that that door does not enter.
Okay, that's another. We will talk about that. The fact that door does not enter, so we will talk about.
So it's Erev Rav synonymous with Yetzer Hara.
In a way, yes.
So that you're comparing it to Adam and Chava and their issues. Was the fight between the balance of Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Ra. So the Erev Rav is analogous.
Yes.
To the
yes.
Midbar.
Now, yes, exactly. Correct. It is in all, the Eitz Hadas and the Midbar are parallels. And what we're saying here is, and what we've talked about many times here, it's Tzelem Elokim in the person. The Borei, God, Hashem is a creator. He Hashem creates this universe, and it's unlimited. It's Ein Sof, like Hashem, right? This world, we still think the world is expanding, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ein Sof, unlimited. We are creators. We have Tzelem Elokim. We are meant to create a world that is a duplicate, a representation of the Olam Emes. And only through our creating such a universe that we and the people around us live in, will Hashem be known in this world. So we spoke about this many times. Hashem's fate is in our hands. We are necessary. It's that little shift between I am necessary because only through me will HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the mother be revealed, so to speak, in this world as the one we're completely dependent on to I need to exist for my own sake. I'm here because I'm the creator of my own world because it's about me. That little shift. That's the shift. That is the how the ego goes off. That is the Eitz Hadas.
But Har Sinai itself have caused that in the people. The whole experience of Sinai had been around the Torah, seeing Hashem.
Yes. In other words, what Rav Moshe says here, quoting the Gra, that the arrogance of saying, if I exist and I'm this important to Hashem, then I deserve to exist and I must exist, and then I am God. I'm like God. My will is dominant, and I'm allowed to think of myself as... I mean, all the ancient emperors believed themselves to be divine leaders, entitled to do whatever they wanted. One second. Oh, yeah, okay, go ahead.
Hundred percent.
Jackie, yeah. It's in here. It's in Mechilta, yeah. It's in here, yeah. Say it again. So that's what we said. Hashem said to Moshe, they're going to unhitch, and they're going to use Midas Hadin wrong. And because of Midas HaRachamim, which allows for trial and error, mistakes and tshuva, they're going to get away with it, with this belief that they're God. You're right, how are we going to save ourselves? That's why we always speak about Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, the essence of the Gilui Shechina. What the whole Haggadah is pretty much centered on is Be'achatzi Halayla Ani Yotzei B'Soch Mitzrayim. That Klai Yisrael were born l'malam in Zman. That Zman does not apply to us. That we have, Rav Huttner describes the whole concept of bechipazon, doing everything, that they were in a rush. And the concept of zrizim makdimim l'mitzvah all relates to this. Klai Yisrael live with an awareness. Do not judge anything by the moment. That is like part of our inception. And by the way, as a Kaddish Baruch Hu does not judge us by a single moment or week or patch in our lives, we are not allowed to judge what's going on by a single moment or by a year or by an episode or by a decade. So this consciousness that Klal Yisrael is above Zman is very is embedded in our psyche. By the way, there's a lot of stuff. So that's the idea we have to live with. We have to work with the idea that time, and by the way, all of tshuva comes from the fact that there really is no time. So if you look in Tehillim 90, okay, Shuvu Adam Adaka Ki Elef Shanim Beinecha, right, Ki Yom Esmol. He reduces a person to dust. Right, Shuvu Adam. Tashuv Enosh Adaka, right. Return a person, or Hashem returns a person to dust, because 1,000 years is like a past day. The whole concept of tshuva is based on the fact that nothing ever really is relegated to a past, because there really isn't a past that exists by itself. That is where tshuva comes from.
You have to do tshuva every day because you never know when you...
Yeah.
Why are so many of our mitzvahs time-bound?
Correct. This is a very excellent question. Why do we live with... This is a very good point. So much of our life is governed by time. we live with a lot of time constraints. There's so many things that women are pater for mitzvahs asher shazman grama, positive commandments of time. But there, everything is governed by time. That's true. So Rav Huttner is what I mentioned, just alluded to. Rav Huttner describes that although things are governed by time, we have a principle of zrizim makdimim lemitzvah. You're supposed to kind of do it as quickly as you can. It's your first opportunity. Get it, you know? And he talks about the idea that we live in a world governed by time. That is our reality. But embedded in that, there's always a consciousness in us that we're beating time, or we're not bound by a certain time. We can kind of like get ahead of it, or this concept of zrizim. We can spend a little more time on it. Is kind of like creates a equilibrium, so that we don't imagine that time is the definitive factor. By the way, eventually, when our neshamas leave our guf, as the Medrash says, when Moshe asked Hashem, Horeini nas kvodecha, show me your covenant, Hashem said, Lo yirani adam b'chai. And the Medrash says, and it's when they're alive, they can't see Hashem. But shas misasan, at the time of their death, they do see the Shechina, ve'ein niftarin min ha'olam ad she, a person is not nifter from the olam until he sees the Shechina. I don't want to misquote it. When we see the Shechina, you know how people say your whole life is like in a passes before you in a second. It's not a sequence. It's in 1 second. We get to see, we are past the concealment. We are past the Zman. We get to see the totality of all things. And how everything that ever happened is happening or will happen is all part of a single fabric. One thing, one unity, one echad. Okay, one echad that makes total sense and that explains everything. But it is not for us. For here, we know that, and that gives us the capacity to be strong and not fall or falter or get confused by the moment or what, and not believe that I should respond as I see fit at this moment or what it's the buttons it's pushing in me right now. By the way, Moshe's also blamed another thing. Here's another great thing. When Moshe came to Mitzrayim the second time, and the people said to him, it's gotten worse since you've been here. What did he say to Hashem? He says, Lama hare osa lama zeh. How come you are so bad to this nation? Right? He didn't understand what he saw right now. May oz basi el paro. Right? May oz basi el paro. From the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, you haven't saved them. Now, first of all, what's the gematria of oz? Okay. The word echad. Aleph is the oneness of Hashem. Dalit is, we talk about the four dimensions, or the four corners, and the ches is in the middle, the eight, okay? What is uz? Uz is a very strange word. We use it for past, and we use it for future. May uz basi aparo, and uz yashir. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Moshe, you don't think things make sense right now? Just wait. By the way, my grandfather points this out, it's called the Mida of Tocheles, patiently waiting to see. Okay, Tocheles, spelled differently. Tocheles. Okay? He said, Tocheles, the way of waiting to see. He says, you will see at the Yam, when they all had a vision, like Yechezkel ben Buzi, and said, Hashem yimloch li'olam vod. They saw all the way into the future. Yimos HaMashiach. They saw Hashem yimloch li'olam vod. And they said on the Yam, which I quote here, Zeh keli van vehu. They saw the whole thing with all the forces at play, including Midas Adin. They said, Zeh keli. They saw clearly. And they saw the whole future. And Az Yashir is one of the hints of the Torah to Tchias HaMesim. They saw the whole thing on the Yam. And that's the same word, Az, the full understanding of everything, that Moshe was, had a deficiency at that moment and said, May Oz Basi Al Paro, I don't understand. Hashem said, with the same word, you will understand. You're going to see how what you doesn't make sense at the moment is going to make complete sense when you have pure vision. And by the way, on the Yam, they said, in that state of pure vision of the Achdus of everything, they said, Mi Chamocha Be'elim Hashem. This is the height. This is what we're waiting for in the ultimate understanding. Elim, says, reads, Ilmim, who is like you among the deaf mutes Hashem? They were praising Hashem for his silence during their suffering in Mitzrayim. Only from the final perspective of the Echad of all things could they praise and thank Hashem for their suffering. Today we just say, Baruch Dayan HaEmes. We say the Midas Adin. We don't judge. We're going to understand one day. That's what Diane Hammes. Okay, that's enough for now.
So we say Azimah is Filipino.
That's right.
Same thing.